love is here. Wonderful atmosphere we feel among us. We know that something good always happens when he would come on the scene. He loves us so much, he desires to do something good for us, to show himself with us, that truly he might be our God and we might be his people. While we are gathered for prayer, I want you to believe you have a special need this morning. He's a healer. He's a deliverer. He can solve every problem, meet every need. There's nothing too hard for him. He's a present God. He's not just a concept, not just some philosophy. He's a living God. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, here I am in the midst. Our gracious Father, we bow our hearts with thanksgiving today, dear God. We consider it such a blessed privilege to come and be gathered together in your presence this Sunday, to worship you, to magnify your great name, to be in your presence with other believers, that we might hear your word, and you might build up this great faith you've put within us, making us ready as you promised you would do for your coming. All these things thrills our hearts, dear God. We so embrace this privilege because we realize it is your love and your mercy towards us. It is your great grace that you have given unto us. Who are we that we should have such a blessing, dear God? Truly, oh God, you wanted to show your greatness. You wanted to show the riches of your grace and the riches of your mercy. Then, Lord, you gave it to someone that was undeserving of it. That you might show, dear God, that you are God. You are great, compassionate, loving God. Who loves your creation. Who loves your people. That you chose us because we are part of you, Lord. How that encourages us in this dark age that we live in. In this age when iniquity shall abound and the love of many is waxed cold. In this selfish age where man is just thinking of his own self. Lord, you come down to make us joint heirs with all that you have. To share all that you have with us, Lord. How grateful we are, Father. May you bless the gathering today. Lead and direct us in every part of this service. Bless all that is to be said and done. Meet every need among the people of God today. No doubt in an audience this size, there are many with special needs. Things that will need even urgent attention. But surely you are reliable. You are dependable, Lord. Lord, you can be trusted this morning. Remember, you said if we cast our cares upon you, you care it for us. We take you at your word today. Minister individually and collectively. Get honor and glory to your great mighty name. Show you are God in the midst of your people. We'll not fail to praise you and thank you. For we ask all these mercies in the wonderful and precious name of Jesus Christ. Remember all your children that are gathered today. Those out in the region, Father. Those across the face of the earth. In this great hour. This time of preparation, making ready for your coming. Lord, surely you know what we have need of. May you do the exceedingly abundantly. Above all, we can ask for things. We thank you in advance for these things, for we believe and pray. In the almighty and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'd like to welcome all in the house of God today. May God bless you. Why don't you turn around and make everyone feel welcome. Greet your brothers and sisters, all the strangers and visitors. We have a betrothal this morning, engagement. The service will be focused around that. After, you can have your seat. We have a couple of people to be engaged. Maybe they can just stand where they are in the seat, and doesn't mean I identify them to you. But Akshay Ramprasad here, our precious brother. Just happy to be here. Amen. We are very happy for them. Time like this is special in the life of young people. Amen. He's a prince and she's a princess in this royal family here by the grace of God. For the royal blood of Jesus Christ, amen. And to all their family and friends, the Ramprasad family here and the Hussein family, God we should bless you. We certainly appreciate having you in our midst today to witness the betrothal. We know sometimes it takes an occasion like this. You get to meet the family of many of the believers, but nevertheless we pray that it would be a wonderful occasion here today by the grace of God. You know, marriage, the Bible is the book that tells us about marriage, where it originated, the purpose for it. Why God designed such a relationship. How it was the first and oldest institution that was instituted in the Bible. It tells us of the man that God made in image and likeness. And it tells us how the woman came into existence when God took part of the man to form the woman. It tells us how God joined the first couple. And down through the pages of this sacred book, it unfolds to us a relationship that was designed to express the greatest love that man can know outside of knowing the love of his maker in his own life. Outside of salvation, the greatest thing that God can give to a man, the Bible teaches us, is a good wife. The scripture says houses and lands are the inheritance of fathers and mothers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. That's why I think something like this is very special. It's something that's meaningful. It's something I believe that goes far deeper than what even people has imagined. A lot of the great truth that goes with marriage have lost through the ages, especially since the societies have been shattered, the ancient ways and principles and traditions that was handed down from generation to generation. All these things have been lost. Hollywood have surely done a great good job for that. Until today, marriage has become one of the most attacked, one of the most mistrusted institutions that there is, one of the most misunderstood. Until today, even the very statistics in the society show that 9 out of 10 marriages end up in the divorce courts. How could something that could come from the heart of Almighty God, how could something that was designed and intended by God to express the love he has for his church, a union that was supposed to make two people one, produce something like marriage today has produced? It's because these things have been lost. It's been misunderstood. But I trust this morning I'd like to speak for a little bit on the importance of divine leadership in mate selection. It's an important thing in a person's life to select a mate. From the time young boys and young girls come to puberty, they begin to think of a mate. Sometimes they fascinate and they imagine who is going to be the mate. What kind of relationship? Sometimes, even from growing up, images are planted in the mind and the heart that is going to shape the taste and the values that they look for a person to suit what has influenced them. Today is very rare that you find families playing a great part in marriage, yet that was the way it was in the Bible. But as I say, people have gone away from the sacred word of God. Because marriage is not just two individuals coming together. There are things that happen in a marriage that, as we look down through history, as we look down through the pages of the Bible, we can see how big a thing the subject of marriage is, and how little it is understood, and how great the need is today to grasp a real true concept of what it is to find a mate that you can share your life with. You can enter into a true and meaningful relationship, a relationship that will bring forth life, the only relationship that was ordained to bring forth life. Something that joins blood together, and blood is life. And the joining of blood, because when blood joins something together, there's nothing to be joined closer and nothing to be joined stronger than by blood. That is why the greatest marriage of all marriages, and which every marriage was designed and intended to reflect, is called the marriage of the Lamb. And the reason it's called the marriage of the Lamb, because when it's spoken of as the Lamb, he's spoken as the one who died and shed his blood. And marriage is a union, and through the shedding of his blood and the releasing of his life, he washes a church and sanctifies a church, gives birth to a church that he's joined with and become one with. To establish the greatest relationship, the greatest union, the greatest love story ever told. And to know that in every individual marriage, it was meant to reflect that one perfect marriage that all marriages was made off of. The Bible tells us that this is the hour when the marriage of the Lamb is come. This was the day, this was the age, this was the time appointed down through the history of man. Since God created the first man, he had appointed a time when the marriage of the Lamb would come. God himself was going to have a relationship with the people, was going to make himself known to a people, was going to sow his own seed in a people, was going to bring forth children his own image and likeness. This was the day. Because marriage allows a man to reproduce himself. Marriage allows a man to become one with a woman. Nothing else can do that. There's no institution can do that outside of marriage. And because that was God's thought, that was God's desire, he had to think of something to express that. Because everything that happens in this life, in this earth, allows God to express himself to man. Sometimes people worry about why is the world full of trouble? Why is sin? Why is there hospital? Why is there wars? Why is these things? Could we have had a world without that? Could this be avoided? Why do these things happen? Why do people suffer? Why do they go through these things? The Savior was before the lost person. The healer was before the sick person. There was a God who existed before there was an atom, before there was a molecule, before there was a star, before there was an angel, before there was an earth, before there was a sun, before there was a moon, before there was an atmosphere. There was an eternal being, a self-existing one who existed before everything. Bible teaches that all things were made by him. And without him, there was nothing made that was made. He is a creator. To have a creation, you have to have a creator. You couldn't have a creation without the creator to create the creation. And God, the only creator, created by his spoken word. And we created by his word. Let there be, and there was. A word is a thought expressed. If I don't speak my thoughts, you will never know what I'm thinking. But my words, the ability to speak and express my thoughts, allow my thoughts to become words. And God had all these things as thoughts. And he's the fountain of all wisdom. He's the divine intelligence. The eternal mind was thinking about these things. The eternal mind sat there by himself. He had no advisor, no counselor. He had nobody to bounce his theory off of. He knew he's omniscient. He knew he's omnipotent. He knew he's infinite. He knew he's light, and in him there's no darkness. And what he says, what he thinks is right. What he says is perfect. He has all power to bring to pass everything that he thought about and to make it work for his glory. That in the end, he might be praised, he might be magnified, he might be lifted up. And they say, oh, what a God, what a mighty God you are, that you can do such a perfect work. That's God. That's the God of the Bible. The Bible even tells us, know you not that you are the temple of the living God. Which stonemason, which carpenter could find what material to make a better temple for God to live in than God himself? Hallelujah! God made man to be his temple so he could express his life, because God walks, God talks, God thinks, God acts. And he wanted a temple he could express his nature and his being and his personality in. Amen. Hallelujah! He can walk in your feet, speak to your lips, think with your mind, believe with your heart, work with your hands. He can express his life to you. And God, knowing that how this great thing is so hard to grasp, He makes a man in his image. He gives a man a wife. He gives a man a family. He gives that man a seed to multiply himself, to bring forth children like himself, to love them children, to provide for them children, to instruct those children, to raise up those children, and to be an example to their children, that the children, a young boy could watch his daddy and know what it is to be a father. A young girl could watch her mother and know what it is to be a real mother. She not going to read a book on motherhood. She could watch a real mother in the house. See how the mother runs things in the house. How she ministers to the father. How she loves him. Even in sickness and health, in riches and poverty, in hard times. She's standing as a mate, a companion. And she's learning by experience how to take care of her husband when the time comes she'll be a wife. How to raise children when she become a mother. And God designed that life that way, so man will have a role, a channel now, to understand himself. So God wouldn't be a mysterious God, I wonder who he is. No, we know we are made in the image of God. I'm a father, God is a father. I have a family, God has a family. I provide for my family, God provide for his family. I'm honored and adored and looked upon by my children. And God is honored and adored and looked upon by his children. And so a man will be able to look at his natural life and know that we didn't just evolve into this from a monkey or something. God created us in his image. God put us here for a purpose. God wanted to make himself known, to reveal himself. He just couldn't give himself to us as theory. Every man, because he's different. Because God didn't make us all after one mold. God makes a man to love the mountains. He makes a man to love lakes. He makes a man to love rivers. He makes a man to be indoor. He makes an indoor person. He makes a man to be an outdoor person. He designed your makeup and your personality, each one different. Some like red, some like yellow, some like blue, some like green. Some like ice cream, some don't like ice cream. He made people up in different ways because he has a purpose for each and every one. I don't believe no parent would want all the children to be like a clone of one another. They're glad because the parents themselves is an embodiment of so much different diversified types of talent and, you know, gifts and virtues. That this one take like the mother in this way, and this one take their father in this way, and this one take like this one that way, and this one take like this one that way. And you know, you can see different parts of yourself and your children. And then, because as a father wanted a family, and then they show that they are part of the union of father and mother, each one reflects something. Like the colors, the seven colors in the diamond when it's cut, each one expressing a certain color, a certain virtue of what that original diamond is. As we look at this morning, the importance of divine leadership in mate selection. And I wanna just maybe talk to you a little bit. We are a mixed audience here and we are here for betrothal and we have maybe close to 300 young people who maybe think about marriage right now that is single. And something like this and a service like this can always be of benefit to them, to enlighten them, open up the thinking, expand the mind, give them a little deeper insight than just what they see on the movies, on the television. This boy meet this girl, jump in this car, kiss in the park, go around here, dance in the dance floor, take a little whiskey over here, you know, and all in the soap operas, how they portray life in such a silly way. And then this world is so influenced by that. And the churches have become so weak in teaching the truth. That things have become tradition and formality. That there is nothing that has gotten a hold of them sufficiently to make them have real ideals and real values. And rise up to realize what the responsibility is in taking a wife, in being married to a husband, to go forth and establish a home, to carry on the name of the parents who might have lived such a life, earned such a respect in the community, have such a high standing, and then to see children live anyhow and just bring that to naught. But that they can carry themselves in a way that they can be an honor, that their parents raised them right. And their children can honor their parents, not only while in the parents' house, but long after they leave the parents' house, they can still be an honor to their parents by the way they establish their own home, showing they was raised right. How many agree with that? How many believe that good strong advice this morning? I guarantee in UWE, in any place there, but the social workers and them there, and all the marriage counselor office will agree to what I'm saying this morning, knowing the statistics and the problems we have in this society, and much more the entire world today. But it's such a great thing to see that when we speak of marriage, we don't just speak of something domestic and social. We speak of Christ in the church, a mystery. The reason many Christians today just live unfaithful and commit what the Bible calls spiritual fornication and bring forth a life that don't resemble Christ is because of failure to understand that the Christianity is a type of a marriage relationship to Jesus Christ. And so they go and they flirt with the world and they let things in the world have a great influence in the life. And then they set a pattern after other things and serve other things and reflect another image. And in doing that, they have forsaken the one who is supposed to be the husband and who is supposed to be the center of the attention. Jesus Christ is supposed to be the center of his church this morning. How many know that's the truth? How many know that's what God is desiring this morning? If he gives us the principles and the teaching through the scriptures of the importance of choosing properly, then how much more will he choose properly? You think God is going to choose a bride and end up a divorced man with no wife and no children and have all his big estate? No, not God. Not God. God plans this thing right. He don't just tell you to do something and then don't do it, you know. What he tells you, he lives by. And he don't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he's an infinite God, and catch this, if God is an infinite God, if God is omniscient, if he's omnipotent, if he knows all things and has all power, then whatever he does the first time must be perfect to begin with. If what God does the first time is not perfect, then God is like you and me. He's subject to error. He can learn. It means he can improve on what he did the first time, after re-examining it, find some weakness and some flaw in it. But not God. When God does something, it's perfect to begin with. It can't be improved upon. Death comes by tampering with what God put there. From the time man tried to alter, rearrange, and put what God has laid out in another perspective to suit his own taste or for his own convenience, death comes and the word no longer produces the original results. That's why the Bible shows us living is not just eating, drinking, wearing clothes, and so on. He said, you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your body might live, but your soul might be dead. But if that inner man lives by the word of God, he'll be alive. And since the soul controls the spirit and the spirit controls the body, then out of that person's body, the part you can see with the eye, you'll see a reflection of something divine. Is that right? That's why I say by a tree you'll know the fruit. You look at a man's life, you know what kind of spirit is inside the man. Watch the books he read, watch the pictures he watch up. What the inner man feed on, you know what kind of spirit he has inside him. He might do everything outward, in form and tradition, play holy, play religious. You like pornography inside, you like alcohol, you like these things, you like all the people in the world. He enjoy, you know, adultery and these things, somebody being seduced. It's what kind of spirit you have inside of you. Because the same way the natural body feed on physical things and is nourished and strengthened by it, and that's the energy that runs the body, there is certain thing that runs the mind, runs the spirit. When a man's spiritual adrenaline begins to flow, what he begins to think on, what he can think on deep, what inspires him, what motivates him to go out and achieve. Look at the type of achievements you will know. D. the importance of divine leadership. God, in his great complete plan for man and designing man, he made everything for man, but he made man for himself. He put man to rule and lead over everything that he has made. But he made man where man cannot lead himself. He must be led by God. And so when a man fails to realize the need for leadership from God in his life for success, if he's taken up with human ability, if he's taken up with I, me, and myself, and become just self-centered and egotistic, and figure, I do this, and I do that, he's going to be a miserable failure. He'll come to a place where somebody will be digging a hole 6 feet in the ground for him. And somebody will be saying, last rites over him. And he'll go out into eternity to reap what he sowed here in this life. And to show his concept why he had the time and privilege to live here on the earth. But when a man knows he was made to be led by God, he knows the importance of him staying linked up to God, from whom his guidance, his leadership, his wisdom, his intelligence comes. Because today we live in an age of artificial knowledge, artificial wealth. Everything today in a man-made society, man has created. We even come under computer marriages today. People get married on the internet, want to have the baby on the internet, all these things. Think of when God, in the beginning, took the first woman from the man, had a man, and then he designed one that is feminine, to be in submission, to be a help, to be a compliment, to be a blessing. And he's given this to his son after he gave him this great eternal life, this great fellowship he had with God. Now God is giving a companion to share his earthly kingdom with. One who also had the desire to serve God like him. Because she was bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, spirit of his spirit. She was part of him. And that was a great thing. And to see how that have deteriorated today, it insults the intelligence of God who gave something for man's enjoyment. It's been brought down to something that is just to entice people for a wild adventure, to explore somewhere kind of joy, by a spirit that is not satisfied to be a normal person. A deranged mind that is looking for kicks. But when we come to the place of a person who realizes, I'm going to take a wife, that means all that, whatever family tree that girl comes from or that boy comes from, and they have been reproduced in that family by blood, by a sexual act that united sperm from the man and egg from the woman together. And that generation has keep on reproducing itself by seed. Then that person that stands here is a product of that whole ancestry. Together, not just in a sort of cosmetic kind of relationship, a surface thing. They are, that marriage will be consummated by the two becoming one flesh, by the mixing of blood. And by the mixing of blood, they're going to breed them two species together. And whatever was in there and whatever's in here going to come out through the union. Because there is hereditary laws that you can't break. You see, in a family, child inherit the gift to play music. Another family, child inherit a certain knowledge of mathematics. Child inherit different things. And there are things that come down through family lineage.
And when those things come down, sometimes it bypasses one generation and shows back up in another generation. And they say, oh yes, your grandfather used to be a real, you know, great school teacher. And you say, next one, they kind of lean towards that vocation. Wants to play music, wants to play sport, wants to do different things. Sometimes, even physical appearance, that the mother and father don't have maybe a certain trait. And they say, oh yeah, you had a grandfather that had freckles, so you come and get all the freckles. We go, come down. Or on your mother's side, had a certain thing. And when those things come on down to the age, you realize what it is to mix blood together. That's a serious thing. And that's why marriage in the Bible was not a that boy go out and meet, you know, parents had supervision in that. Godly parents raising the children, raising them up for that type of life. I want to read something out of the Bible here in Genesis 24. I'm just going to pick one or two places to make the points I want to make. But this is the story about Isaac and Rebekah, you know that. When the father, and I'm trying to take this to open up to you the importance of divine leadership in mate selection. And I want to bring out to you, marriages wasn't just left for boy to see girl get physically attracted and want to marry. Because the society back there understood marriage in a far greater way, and society have declined and deteriorated as far as the morals are concerned. The Bible's in the last days, they get wiser but weaker. And today you see a 60-year-old woman want to cut her hair, paint her face, and wear shorts, and go out by the beach and walk down the street and go and sit in a pub. Long ago, you see a 60-year-old woman, at least when I was a little boy. And that is just like a couple of years ago. Don't let this gray hair fool you. I'm a young man. And you get out there. If you see a mother wear a pants or something, it shocks you. If you see your sister want a place to go outside and hang around and go here and go, that don't never used to happen. But today, all of it is shattered. Why? Because the media, the power of the images and the voices and the influence and the lifestyle that is so portrayed in such an enticing way that the human desire to be acceptable, to want to look nice or to want to have impact on other people, it is presented in a way to conduct that part of you. So if you don't have real value and real character, you go for popularity. You go for wanting to be seen and accepted rather than trying to keep yourself with a certain dignity and pride and integrity that as a human being made in the image and likeness of God, you ought to have. And that's why sometimes women morals get even lower than the animals. Because the animals can't commit adultery. A male dog can go to a female dog just for mating. Animals do not have sexual relationship for pleasure. They have it for reproduction of the young. The animals don't know they're naked because they don't have a soul. That's why they don't wear clothes. But a human being with a soul in the image and likeness of God, they know they're naked. And that's why there's a chemical reaction in a woman many times, or a man. That your nakedness will go together with your shame. And there's an embarrassment. Long ago, a girl wears a petticoat. I don't know this, you know, these are old time garments. My sister needs to wear that. It's showing. In public, somebody says, it's a moko longer than planting. They try to alarm you. Why? And then you see the girl get embarrassed, and all of a sudden the color in the face change. Why? That's a chemical reaction that happens when a person feels embarrassed. It sends a rush of blood to the face, it gets them red in the face. When they get scared, they take the blood from the face and get white. Pale. God made up the human being. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He made us up. That even just smelling food could trigger chemical responses in the body. Your mouth's at the water. People sitting there excite them. Erotic things. It brings a chemical reaction. All these things, because you are made up, a man is made up that he can try to tell a lie and be honest, and you put on a lie detector. That thing will register of the subconscious, not the man trying to play sincere in what he's saying. And will show his lie. A man was not made to tell a lie. God designed us for a purpose. And that was, as this knowledge has come back to us in the last days, it brings us to a place to want to live and walk with that true knowledge of the purpose of the dignity and integrity and the values a human, the human species should have. Things a woman will do for entertainment in nightclubs and so on. You will never see a female dog doing that. These last couple of weeks, women throwing the baby in latrine, women throwing the baby in the sea, women throwing the baby in garbage bag. You don't see the man with them dogs doing that. But they are a little man who will pick up them little babies and put them in that pouch and take off. Because they know more about motherhood than a woman here with a maybe too advanced level and working in Twin Towers. That's right. That's why we have to preserve our standards. As a generation that is living where knowledge has increased to the extent and man is in every way trying to be the perfect man. People jog to keep the weight just right, watch the balance of the sugar, watch this. They do everything. But there are seat belt, the safety, they have this, every different thing, a bag, all kinds of different things. Anyway, but when it comes to the soul of man, they just live anyhow. They don't take no real regard, and put no security for values and dignity and virtues. But these are the things that make the human being. These are the things that bring forth another generation that can, if they have to go, do something, it can be. But we know that according to the word of God, this is the last. That's why it has degraded to such a place. Now look at this story in this godly family that God had called, which was Abraham's family, who God had chosen in the world, and God had dealt with him and blessed him. And now his boy had come to the age to be married. And it wasn't left for the boy to go and choose a wife. The father was doing the choosing. The father was seeing the need for the boy to have a wife. Because wife didn't just represent some pleasure that the boy might be lacking. And for you young people in the assembly here, I want to say this morning. As I go through one or two of these things and I try to go through briefly and quickly, I want you to listen attentively to me and catch something, because you are young and you are faced with everything that's out in the world. You go to school, you go to work, it's on the television everywhere, you can't help look but see. It's on the screen in the street. You meet it. It has its own pressure that go with it. But how to deal with the pressure is what many people can't handle, because mentally they are unstable. In their heart, they feel like I want it. It excites me because the flesh pulls towards it. But in the spirit, they need to know, I need to have a little more dignity than that. But I just can't seem to stand and resist it. How can I deal with this? Sometimes, as the word opens to you, it gives you light. And you can see, there's a way I can deal with this. And I want you to follow me. And even though you may feel condemned on it, don't feel bad. Say in your heart, Lord, that is right. I want to be like that. I ain't like that, but I want to be like that. And God will help you. Because you're going to have children one day. You have girl children, boy children. And respect is not a thing that is just commanded. Respect is a thing that's earned. And people look and see a godly example. It influences them. That when they want to even go contrary, they say, no, I'm going to disappoint my dad. I'll disappoint my mom. I'll do this wrong here. No. They sacrifice me. They stand behind me. I want to carry myself in a way I can make them proud. It is also good for me. That is the way you want to be. Look at Abraham here. And Abraham is old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had. Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. He's talking to his servant, a steward in his house. I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom you dwell. The Canaanites had a certain lifestyle, the Bible tells you. It was involved in all kind of practices. And Abraham, as a man, had an inheritance given to my God, and he had a promise. And his son was heir to his inheritance. When a father could pass on his inheritance to a son, he wants to know his son is walking in a way that he understands his father's position, how his father came about that inheritance. That the boy can know the responsibility, not just running off this and running off that, but the boy can know if he's going to make a decision, he would want to consult his father. Because God had dealt with his father, and his father tried to raise the boy with this understanding. Now look. And Abraham is telling the servant, but thou shalt go unto my country, unto my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. My country, my kindred, and take a wife for my son. And the servant said unto him, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. This ain't the boy writing the girl letters. This ain't the boy seeing the girl and the girl getting to like the boy. This is a girl knows nothing about the boy. And this is one acting on the father's behalf and the family interest to get the bride suited. That's Bible. The modern day matchmaking is a big perversion of that. The main time the modern day matchmaking is carnal. They try to bring together two educational status or two social background status or something. And it has values that run a little deeper than those things in children. But for someone to act on behalf of someone, to bring about a marriage, that's scripture. It's not the person taking it upon themselves to run because they think the person looking lonely. This is the father choosing, seeing it's time for the boy to be married. His mother's getting old. She may die just now. This is the only son. So this is the boy married. They are going out there. They are governed by the word of God. They are governed by the belief of the faith. They are governed by the understanding that they have been enlightened to come in and possess, that God has spoken to them and God has revealed to them their destiny. They know the purpose in life. They know the destiny. And so in living the life, they are living that life in such a manner that it is going to go on for generations, not be lost in the first generation. Because these are strong values. This is what is considered the family. Sometimes you see a man and you say, oh, I know the man. You describe the man. So describe that man to me. He says 6 feet tall. The man, the man like pilau. The man, you know, the man like pumpkin and melon check. The man like this. And you try to describe the man like horse racing. He said, no, that ain't the real man, you know. He said, what you described there is just maybe the excesses of the man. He said, this man here is a very devoted family man. This is a man that has real belief that if you have children, should be a certain way. Now he's starting to get to the person, the character of the person. And this is where many times marriages used to last longer in those days. A girl even knowing the boy would be to death. Today they're dating, they're even going so far and want to have sex before marriage. And then still divorcing. You know what I'm saying? Something is wrong. But who could analyze it? Who could break it down? Who could find the cause? Which marriage counselor, which institution come up with the answer? But God has the answer in the book. Now look. And the servant said, suppose the woman will not follow me.
Because he was going in the land of the family to get this girl. And the servant know, I could go there, and the girl may say, well, I ain't see the person, you know. And I never gonna like him and describe him to me. He said, nah, I think about that. Say, mommy, I ain't want to go that, you know. Well, parents want to give her the children. So he said, girl, you're not happy with that? Well, then praise God. He said, tell my cousin that I'm sorry he sent you here and you make this long, long journey. But I don't think my girl ready for that. So the servant has been an experienced man. He expected he may have some problems. He said, must I needs bring thy son again into the land from where thou camest? He said, then if the girl want to come, would I take the boy in here now and carry him where the girl is? But God had called this man out and told this man not to go back where he called from, because God had given the man this land as an inheritance. And God's purpose and the destiny for this man was going to be in this place. And these are the things that govern the man's life. And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son there again. He said, look, if I die, you come back, I'm dead. You don't take my son and carry my son there. Let me tell you that right now. I don't want that at all, at all, at all. Did the father have that right over his son? Son did. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, here Abraham now, and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke unto me, and who swore unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send this angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from there. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt declare from this my oath, only bring not my son there again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him according to that matter. This is a parent expressing his parental responsibility, seeing it's time for his firstborn son to be married, and is getting ready to get the contract of marriage formalized. And so he knows his boy because he raised him. He paid attention to him. This boy was given to him by God. He knows the strengths and the weaknesses of this boy. He knows the purpose that God had for this boy. And so he's saying, Lord, you give me a wife from there for this boy. Because if this boy marry among the Canaanites, all them things in that family, and all them practice them Canaanites, and them Canaanites are cursed people, that going to get breed in my family. Next thing, my grandchildren and my great-great-grandchildren wants one come out to be a wee banker. One want to go and, you know. Girl want to go up for beauty queen contest. Next one want to go and open a pub. You say, where that coming from? Well, all that coming because marriage is mixed blood. That's why people wasn't quick to run and get married to anybody that looked nice physically. They wasn't getting married to the latest hairstyle, to the fashion designer clothing. They ain't getting married to, you know, different things like that. They're watching family history. They're watching family values. Because, you know, this thing, these two people ain't gonna just be living in a house and, you know, scratching each other back. They'll be producing children. And they're carrying generations behind them, characteristic in the loins and the womb. That when they come together in marriage, then children will start to come forth. Next thing you see, they buy a nice little chemistry set for the boy. He pour that and you have a pack of carne, flicking jack, you know. You say, what kind of thing is this? I want the boy to learn this. I want the boy to do this. Look at the boy getting interested in. Then, you see, when people understand it sometimes, they say, well, you make sure, but you make the mind. But sometimes you need to search the family tree. Sometimes you do some historical research, because you are a product of your experiences. Your history shows you where you come from and where you are present.
and determine where you're going to go. That's why history is an important thing, because history gives you identity. A person who don't know history have no identity. So it is for them to take on a new identity. But when you know your history, you know your lineage, you know your stock, you know where you come from, you know what you're made up of. Did you see the paper? I was reading the paper. Come on, go ahead. I heard this morning. I was reading the paper in the car, but Steve bought a paper. So I opened the paper, flipping through the Express, and I saw world leaders are shocked at the killings in Nepal. A royal family in Nepal, about 12 members died. And they were talking about Prince Charles, you know, he shook up on the Secretary of the United Nations, you know, he shook about it, and all the different world leaders, because the crown prince shoot the king, shoot the queen, shoot the prince, his brother, shoot the princess, his sister, and then turn the gun around and shoot himself, because the queen, the matriarch of the family, didn't approve of his choice of bride. And when I saw that, I came to preach, and this, you know, man, I said, you see how things are important? That boy must be going taking one of these young girls in some bar or something, and this royal family have a tradition for all these centuries. And a certain way, but now he wants to be a young Ricky. He wants to be one of the young playboys out there, you know, private jets and so, going here, doing this, and, you know, look at some beauty queen, somebody, in some Vogue magazine or something, some, you know, model on the catwalk or something, some personality, some nice face. And the mother realizes it's different. Look at the British throne, the guy back there, look at the British throne. Prince Charles of his wife Diana, he goes after this divorced woman, older than him and everything else. Camilla, pack of balls over her enemies. And he goes there with this woman, and they're like, but he's the heir to the throne. Anything happened to the queen, this man, king of England. And here it is, she has such a grip on this boy's life, she manipulating him. That the queen, the duke, but all the lords and ladies of Edinburgh, Buckingham Palace and all these things, you know, it's problems. Why? Because for generations, they watch the history. You think the church is different to that? That's why when the church married to organization, married to denomination, married to some old Baptist wayside Catholic, the over witness business, and he's an apostolic church with royal blood, yeah, and they're going to marry and bringing creed and dogma, bringing lighting candle and shaking bell and all these kind of things that the early church never had. No wonder they take the sword and cut that thing out. Amen. To keep the bloodline pure. No wonder you're in a hybrid church today that don't believe in miracles, that can't pray, that can't dress right, that can't represent Jesus Christ, can't spread the gospel. No wonder they're breeding up in a Bible school and psychology and everything else. We went to the place where we went in there, the man introduced me, big man in the associated with high rank and office in the land and so on, and he showed me, he says, this is my wife, this is the preacher. So I'm in shorts, bobby hair, pain face, and I smile, says, praise the Lord. Pleased to meet you. But I'm not breathing, because people didn't watch the lineage. Didn't watch the lineage. Just go after these people look nicer. Eh? Man, look at these stained window panes. Woo! And look at the plush pews. Look at the pipe organ. It came from Germany. That's not the church. The church is the people. And the character of the people that can obey the word and walk in it. Church is not a building. But then when they get that kind of concept and they went into a surface relationship to the word of God by a building and something, then what to do? it begin to pollute the bloodline of the church. And they begin to weaken the strength. And today you see, you know, if you don't give them a beach party, you don't give them a little block, or you give them a little reggae and dub, they're not happy in the church. You have to incorporate that now to make it acceptable. And say, polish up the religion. It's contemporary. No, but I believe original values, true values. Think that's right. Once something was the truth, it can't be altered. If that was the truth, it will eternally be the truth. It was the truth 10 years ago, it'll be the truth 10 years today. It'll be the truth 20 years from now. You believe that? It will by the grace of God. Amen? Marriage is a very deep thing. Look at, remember how Jagan became the government leader in Guyana when her husband died? That is why in the Bible, it teaches us that marriage, when you've been married, you have to know who you've been married to. You have to know what you're coming to be joined with. You don't be naive and say, well, I hope it might work, yes, and it might look nice, yes, and I just feel this is going to be different. You have to know the genuine thing. God don't be moved by people's whims and fancies. God will be moved by what is truth. And God expects his children to walk in truth. Is that right? Okay. Just try to close it up here. The most binding relationship, because it mixed blood. Blood is life. Life is the name, because life has the characteristics to show what kind of life it is. That's why the name and the life is associated. When you see horse life, you say horse. You see cow life, you say cow. You see goat life, you say goat. You see sheep life, you say sheep. Because you've seen the life, and the life has certain characteristics that tells you what the name of that life is. And that life was in the blood. And that blood was in the seed. And that seed, the first seed, was the word of God. Because everything that was made by God's spoken word. He created it. He didn't lay out pickaxe and shovel. He spoke it into existence. Betrothal, which we call it today, engagement, the same thing. Is really the formal agreement to marry. It's what a betrothal is. Today, Brother Atrian, Sister Abigail is showing publicly. They already have had their vow to each other in private. This is because in the assembly here, we know these things belong in the house of God and just being done today in a public way to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But they have walked as a young man and a young woman in the assembly and have lived dedicated life, have served faithfully, have looked upon and been respected by those that they congregate and associate with. And today they are showing that they have made a choice of coming to be married. And we thank God for that, that something like that is to take place here today. They have their friends, they have their family with them, and as they have come to be joined together, not in marriage in the sense of the marriage ceremony, what we call the wedding. The Bible don't have no word called wedding. Wedding is the beginning, is the ceremony that identifies the beginning of the marriage life. Marriage in the Bible is not the day they come and do that. Marriage is the covenant that they live as man and wife all the days of their life. Till death do they part. That's marriage. In the Bible, it's called marriage. Wedding, you say, my wedding day. Wedding is the ceremony that identifies the beginning of this marriage covenant. Here, the betrothal is the formal in agreement to marry. Because today you have what you call dating. People go on date. But in the olden days, had no dating. Isaac didn't date Rebecca. The father, and they contract the marriage.
The servant acting on behalf of the father, instructed by the father. You look in the book of Judges. Samson saw a guilty light. Judges 14, verse 1 to 4. He tells his father, he says, see a guilty metal light. He said, I want you to go and arrange with her parents for their marriage. That's how it was done. If it is done that way today, it is still honored by God because the word cannot be altered. That's the Bible. Society has changed. It's what has taken place. And you see, parents used to be more involved in those days. Today, you know, children in an age of rebellion, they want their parents to know this, they want their parents to know that. That's why here in the church, we all say, tell your father, tell your mother when time come. You know, go there, take this one, introduce them, let them know what you're doing, even before you make that final commitment. Let them know who you're interested in. Why? You owe that to them as parents. They have raised you. You honor your father and your mother. You must have a revelation of what honor is and how to honor your parents. If you don't know how to honor your parents, you may say, good morning, daddy, good evening, daddy. That's not respect. That's not just honor. That might be just a formal, because you tell the boss that, you tell the man that in the car, you tell the person passing the street that. But you honor them by the way you show that they have trained you right. They have instilled real ideals in you. They have invested time with you. They invested their substance to educate you, to raise you up. They consider you and you hold a unique place in the family circle. And all these things parents do in raising their children to let them know that they were a blessing to that family. God, they wanted that child. That child grow close to the parents. In this age of rebellion, this age of selfishness, people don't even consider these things. It's what they want. I don't care if daddy wants that. I don't care if mommy wants that. If you tell me I'm leave the house, man, I want to get a job. I'm going to do this. That's not the way. Child could never prosper, could never be blessed like that. You show respect. Not always people understand things in the same mind and at the same time. But time is a thing that as it unfolds, it brings understanding. Age brings reason. Things that people can't see are far off. It takes time for them to unfold and then they see it better, appreciate it better. Back in the old days, family life was like in clans and dynasties and these things. Family and inheritance are important in family. Family name was an important thing. That's when the Bible has a law. Woman lose her husband, she marry the brother and keep his name alive. Woman had inheritance. Like the daughters of Zelophehad, they don't go and they marry the next tribe. And then they die, and this tribe get weaker because this tribe inheritance end up in that family. They don't do that. They watch those things. Because that's the strength of a family. They know what can make a family suffer. They know what can bring a family to poverty. They know what can bring a family to ruin if the family things are not managed discreetly and properly. All these things have seemed to be evaporate in this modern civilization. But these were the things that when you say family, blood was thick. And people stand with one another. And that's why you got a kinsman. And a kinsman will go any distance for his kinsman because of the blood. Today you hear kind of gospel is make put people against their family and put them against this and put them against that because it shows people know so little of God. Same people who are not just in ignorance will do the same thing spiritually too. Because they lack understanding. Family used to unite kingdoms. Jehovah and Athaliah, Ahab and Jehoshaphat come together because they see the enemy was rising and becoming great. Let the musicians come for me. And while it was rising and becoming great, they thought they're going to merge two families together, two kingdoms together. And so Jehoram Mary and Talia, and they figured this was going to bring the kingdom together. This was going to give security to a nation because other nations was coming up and uniting while they were divided.
That backfired. That's why I'm saying divine leadership in selecting a mate. If they had leadership, they wouldn't select a mate for Jehoram that way, because they would see Jezebel had bring paganism into Israel. And she was the counselor behind the throne. Even this message, I've been criticized severely for marriage. They ain't like a marriage, this one, he don't do this. How could I have a revelation like I have and just run and try to unite two people? Because somebody said they're lonely? Because somebody said they're going through something? How a man could be a servant of God and try to do something, you have the knowledge of what the word of God say about the thing, to handle the thing. When you know you ain't die for somebody, you want to order their life? You want to control their life? You want to play Mr. Know-It-All? Before you give a person advice, you want to search out the word to know when you tell them something. You're not telling them your thoughts or your feelings or your impression, you tell them what God says. And when they tie to God's word, they have an absolute. No matter how rough things get, God will stand with them, because that word cannot fail. That's why you teach people to wait and pray, and you hold them to watch them to see what kind of interest and how deep the interest go. Because sometimes people just look at another person and find they're looking nice and they want them. Find that they have a certain status and they want that for their own ego. And sometimes people can handle that kind of pressure. Sometimes if a boy is a quiet boy, a girl is an aggressive girl, he gets under pressure. Sometimes a girl kind of soft and, you know, timid and grew up respecting her family in submission, and he's a wild, radical, rebellious boy, but he can manipulate her to get her to go and use the family quickly so he can have full control over her. If you're going to sit on the council of two people and you can't even have that discernment of spirit to see what's happening there, you could contribute to mashing up two families. You could contribute to bring a reproach in the gospel. That is why when a man was to act on behalf of a family to contract a marriage, has to be somebody who understands the family ideology, background, stand, conviction, and these things. But could you represent somebody and you understand what drives the person? And could a person who think of the children more than the wealth send some idiot to get a wife or a daughter over his son? No, you want to see a person that you can trust. You want to see something that, because you know marriage is for life. Is that right? Yeah. Marriage is for life. Well, I better stop. Yeah. Now getting a little warm up a little bit, but I think it might be good to stop here. Yeah. Subject like this, it goes through the entire Bible, because the Bible ends with begins with a marriage and it ends with a marriage. And that's why when we come to something like this, and especially a sister who is our Sunday school teacher, brother who is one of the help with the video production, the church. Two young people that we have come to know and love and respect, admire. Who set an example, who leave footprints for younger ones seeking a mate. Younger ones who might not be stable as they are. But when you have example in front of you and around you, it helps you to grow right. Because things that you feel you're weak and you're unable to accomplish, and you try to evade and dodge and make an excuse for and quick to
you know, try to get out of. You see, some say, no, you can handle that. And they teach you to have confidence in yourself. They teach you to have confidence in God. They teach you to know you can wait. Don't be impatient with these things. You know, maybe I don't want to talk too much about them personally, but you know, Brother Atri, he's a young man. I think he knows what he wants, and he's very choosy. And you know, he's not the person that can be easily influenced. He looks at things objectively, he analyzes it. And even this relationship, I don't think that he just take off like a racehorse into it. He stood there, or Sister Abigail, some years before, had told me, 5 years I think. She said she had this dream one time and this boy wasn't interested. Then she even become kind of, I don't want to use the word heartbroken, but maybe a little disillusioned, and you question whether what you was calling God talk to you, whether it's really God, and then you kind of decide, well, maybe it takes so long, you just drop it and leave it. And it took God working his own time in his own way to, like a player of an instrument who know to get two chords to harmonize. Who know just how tight each string have to be to get the blend of the tune just right. And so when they begin to get concord and agreement and harmony, unity, you begin to see things that maybe they, from a mental standpoint, the love is, there's realms of love you can't reason. And love is the thing that when you get deep into it and you know you begin to get real genuine love, that controls you, don't control it. That's why a man doesn't try to be faithful and, you know, tie down himself to his wife. A man can go out in a workplace, work, female, want to make advances towards you. You can be very quick to say, I'm a married man. I love my wife. I love my children. And you don't feel small. You don't feel unmacho. You feel like a gentleman. You feel a sense of strength. Young lady, under what kind of pressure? And she says, no, this don't please my husband. So I rather send it back in the car. I'm not going to send it in front of your car. He said, well, you want to make me a chauffeur? Well, I can take a taxi. You go ahead. If I can send it back. You try to please each other when you get to know each other. You sure you've come to a place where even your own will you start to bring in subjection, because it makes you more interested in the other person's need than your own need. And that's what really begins to bring two people close. And that's what Hollywood don't show you many times. Hollywood tried to express love as the art of lovemaking, not commitment, not loyalty, not dedication and devotion to one another. They try to show one of us sexy and a man as macho and try to put forth that kind of image. The brother, sometimes a man go through a crisis in his life, one go through crisis, and you have a mate that could stand there. Say, honey, I remember the day when God gave witness that we are for each other. She said, honey, you know, maybe your job demands and different things have changed your personality a little bit. I find you strained, you get a little tense, your workload, different things. It's kind of hard to put up with some of the things because you're accustomed to having you come in your house. The other day, you come, you blow up, you slam the door, whatever it is. But you know, I realize it's the job on you. Then she said, I do nice things. Time he comes through that door at the evening, brother, he comes into his palace, he feels like the king. Just what he like, big and put on the table and everything else. Right away, he sees someone who sees not just what he has, but what he is. someone who is interested in him and want to really minister to him.
That is ways that surpasses what they call the art of love making far greater.
That is the kind of thing that influences children for them to grow strong and make a family bound together tightly. Give a home stability. And every home, when it goes through its crisis, it can stand the storms of life. Praise his wonderful name. This time I'd like to call our precious brother forward, Brother Atri Ramprasad. Our precious brother, amen. Abigail. Listen, come. Well, I think David has a song here. They give me a piece of paper. Tell me you, David. Are you and Oba together? You kind of chicken up this side? The brothers come on this. Oh, this is a. This is a special moment for them. I just kind of put a little pressure on them here, but you know, just to make it real nice. Blocks of the people, they want to see this man. Amen. And we believe in love in the church here. Bible love. Good love. The love of God. And they're going to sing a song. A song of love dedicated to the two of them as they join their right hands together, look at each other. And that's the most we allow them to do at this time. So the climax will be right here. On the wedding day, we normally say, okay, after you lift the veil, you can kiss the bride. But today we just say, hold one of the right hands, and they sing the song and dedicate it, a song of love and betrothal to our precious brother and sister.
Always.
Get much better than that. Amen. I'd like to read something out of the Song of Solomon here. It's called the Song of Songs. And how God make it real to us, especially in this season, when we see what a beautiful garden the beloved is. It says, "The voice of my beloved," with an exclamation. "The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fear will not come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appeareth on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth the green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes. It give forth fragrance. Arise, my love. My fear will not come away. Oh, my dove, who art in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." You like that? Is it true? "Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine, for vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth up among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved. Be thou like a roe, a young hart upon the mountain of Bether. My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the bed of spices, to feed in the gardens of the God of lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. For my beloved that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those who are asleep to speak. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourisheth. Whether the tender grapes appear and the pomegranates bud forth, there will I give thee my love. The mandrakes give fragrance, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved." Time is going to come, all these pleasant fruits that is laid up. Time is going to come where it's going to be, it's just like an anticlimax here today. But it's the formal agreement to marry. And the betrothal, the engagement, is the commitment that they will marry, because it is as binding as the marriage itself. Because what marries a person in the sight of God is their vow to each other. And a vow that is considered to be a vow based on good faith, when there's confession and they enter into this agreement, knowingly, clearly, the boy's not suffering no little lapse of insanity or something. He don't have these fits, and then he goes into these spells, and then he does something, and then he realizes what happened to this young man or this girl. You know, she maybe is under the influence of amnesia right now. You know, they're coming to this soberly, intelligently, in the Word of God, instructed in truth, in the depths of the heart, and the experience, and the leadership of God. They believe that God has done this for them. I think there's a token of this. I saw it already, so you. Very lovely. I wish we could have just have this time. Yeah, but you can get up in a little reception afterwards and just see if you want to see. Don't meet up by the door or something. But don't be here today. You'll get a seat. You belong to the church. You get a seat. Afterwards, today it's just for friends and family. And for family, but very nice, special ring that they believe the Lord really had appointed, even for the token of this agreement to marry. And so, as he would place this, and he did this before that. What if you think he's doing this cool and kind of really composed? If they do this before privately, so. He's just doing this by the grace of God here. Well in control today by the grace of God. Amen. You know, there's a joy of salvation. When a person becomes a Christian, they get so overjoyed, the burden of sin is lifted from their life. When they come and they get a mate, that also have its joy and its new birth. Because like being birthed into a new realm of relating here, and it brings its own joy and gladness. We're happy to see them overjoyed today. It's a very special day. So join your right hands together again and just turn this way. We'd like to have a word of prayer, ask God blessing upon your relationship and this formal betrothal that is taking place here today. Our precious Lord Jesus, we thank you for Brother Atri and Sister Abigail, two young people that you have sent within our gates, that have walked, Lord, among your people, unblameably, holy, just, carrying themselves with dignity and respect, laboring fervently in the service of the Lord, sacrificially, dear God, to see the world advance and to see your name be lifted up. Surely, dear God, you see the hearts of your children, that when they would do something out of the depths of their love for you, you know how to reward them and return back your love and favor unto them. Today, dear God, their heart beat high with joy. Lord, their cups are running over. They are bubbling, Lord, in the inside because of the joy that they feel in this special moment of being betrothed in your presence before family and friends. Lord God, the saints in the household of faith. And dear God, to know that you are pleased, that your divine presence is here, and you've given us such a beautiful day and a wonderful day, a special day that you chose, Father, because even of the spiritual significance among us. And dear God, how they believe and have shown their faith even in these things. I pray that you'd bless this relationship, dear God, that is formally agreed upon today, that they have shown, Lord, that they agreed to marry. And oh God, I've sealed it by the token of the engagement ring. And now, oh God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will watch over them. Keep them, Lord, in peace. Keep them in your presence. Keep them under the influence of your Holy Spirit, that they will walk in holy decency until the time come, Father, when rightfully, O God, after the wedding day, they will enter in, their God, to their honeymoon. And their God, they will go forth to establish a home and raise a family when that time would come. But until then, their God, may you give them direction. May you give them leadership. May you bless them in their planning and all that they would do, Father, to go about to establish these things, Father, that when the time for their formal wedding day would come, it would be a great blessing. We thank you, Father, that, Lord, they were able to have their family and friends gathered together with them today. And I pray it would be a blessing also to them that what they have heard and what they have witnessed, the Lord would serve even, Lord, to bring peace of mind, Lord, and heart, Lord, to know, Lord, they are walking in truth, Lord. They are doing something, Lord, Father, that has your character attached to it. Something, Lord God, that other young people can look at and take a pattern. Something that is a bright and shining light. So may you bless them and may you undertake for them in all things. In the precious, lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let this love, Father, that bubbles in their heart even now, continue to grow greater and stronger and develop into such an agape love, Lord. Dear God, will flow out, dear God, and shine bright, that others will take a note and they will want to be influenced and take, Lord, their lives even for an example as they see the life of Jesus Christ being reflected to them. May you grant these things we ask for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you. We get ready to leave. I have an announcement for the some volunteers are requested, and you'll see Brother Ainsley Sanchez after service. If you want to stay back, that's fine. Nice to help with some of the maintenance. We need a little staff, and we, you know, we have been trying to have a new administration with some of these things. We pray that, you know, you would respond favorably and show your willingness to become involved and support in a greater way. And they would help you to know your duties and when you'd be needed to serve. Also, the meetings in Tableland continues Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. So that means we have no service here Wednesday. We'll have no service here Wednesday. It's so nice of the turnout, and I think that some of you have not been able to be there. It would be nice if you try to make it up, you get a ride up or something. And that's Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. We are having those three services in Tableland. And so far we have been getting a fine response, and these meetings will conclude at least the evangelical campaign that we are having there, and then from there we'll know what direction things will take. So that's for the announcements. All musicians, singers, song leaders, song engineers, and some of the video people, we want to have a talk with you as far as the meetings up there, some areas we'd like to fine tune. So we trust that you would stick around a little bit after service. We can talk to you further by the grace of God. So we can do our best and have some efficient and quality meetings there that could really present Jesus Christ in the community and be something for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love you, I love you, I love you, Lord, today, because you cared for me in such a special way. So God, we should bless you. I trust you enjoy the meeting today. We take time to use the service today along the lines of the patrol. And for you young people, I trust it certainly be something you take and hold in your heart and ponder upon and begin to build your life around these things. And for you parents, you know, it would be something that would inspire you to know that the responsibility is a great responsibility. You're raising children, you're going to have to see them married and settle down. You want to be able to be in a place you can advise them and direct them properly, and that homes can become better established, more rooted and grounded, more unified, that, you know, we can truly enjoy all of God's richest blessings that we have for us. So we are dismissed here, and let us have a dismissal prayer. Brother Michael Jen is going to come here and just pray, ask the Lord bless him. Short with a prayer here.